Good to be here. Psalm chapter 42. How many of you love the Lord Jesus? Amen. Okay, I'm in good company. How many believe that God became human? How many believe that God became sin? And that he promises us eternal life. And Jesus is the only way. And that Jesus is wonderful and satisfying. Am I in good company so far? Well, we're going to change directions here in Psalm chapter 42. All those wonderful things that I just said are true. But how many realize that we have a world out there that not only doesn't understand, they don't get it, but they're actually a little antagonistic about it. And I love going to the book of Psalms that relays for us in human experience some of these journeys that we go on in life. And we're going to be in Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42. If I titled the message, Where is Your God? Psalm chapter 42. We're going to just read. We're going to kind of walk our way through, I guess, this whole text. We're just going to read verse 3, okay, and verse 10. Verse 3 and verse 10, and dive right on into it. We got two messages we got to get through, so I got to get into this, okay? And so let's look at the scripture, if we would, and ask God to use his word. So we're going to read these verses, and we'll pray, and we'll dive right into it today. Psalm chapter 42, verse 3. Now, I told you I was only going to read 3, but I just want to point out verse 1. As the hart, as the deer, as the deer, as the deer. I'm just looking around, watching who my hunters are as their eyes get excited when we mention deer this time of year. Okay, how many raise your hand? Okay, how many are you going to be wearing orange to church like the next 6 weeks? Okay, all right, here we go. All right, here we go. Verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, Where is your God? Where is your God? Look down at verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, notice the language here, very strong. Mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, Where is your God? Huh. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to use his word, speak to our hearts, minister as only he can in our midst. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we're so thankful to be in Christ this morning. Father, your people came not to hear from me, but to hear from you. And so, Father, I pray to that end that you would just minister, encourage, bring hope, bring conviction, and just do something in our midst, Father, that only can be explained of a bunch of people meeting with their God. Thank you so much for the singing, the fellowship, the giving, this whole time of worship to you, Father. We just ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When I first became a Christian at age 17, my life was radically changed. We just heard a wonderful song about being born again, born from above. And I remember that experience in my life. So when I became a Christian, I thought everyone is going to want to hear about how to be born again, saved, on their way to heaven. And so I remember being a Christian and being zealous for the Lord and telling everybody about Jesus. You remember when you used to do that? Yeah. Remember when you used to do that? You were so excited. You didn't care who was listening, who was around. You were just going to tell what God had done in your heart and life. I remember that. Okay. And so I remember when I went off to Bible college, still just doing the Lord, and I heard about this ministry called the State Street Ministry. I went to school in Wisconsin, in Watertown, Wisconsin. We would drive 30 miles away to Madison, Wisconsin to this new ministry opportunity every Friday night, and we'd be giving the gospel out to people of what they called State Street, which is in the middle of the University of Wisconsin. It's like the main drag in the town where all the restaurants were and all the bars were and all the shops were, and no cars were allowed on that road, just buses. So we would just walk up and down that road, just sharing Christ, giving out the gospel, passing out gospel tracts. I remember going down there thinking, man, I am so glad that I'm here. Everyone's going to be so excited for me to tell them how to go to heaven. And I remember the time when I gave a guy a gospel tract, and he looked at me and he said some words that I'm not going to repeat in church and probably not going to repeat anywhere. And he took a gospel tract, his cigarette out of his mouth, lit that gospel tract right in front of my face, said some more words, I'm not going to repeat them, and then dropped it on the ground and then walked away. It was at that time I began to realize that what was so powerful and so wonderful in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we were going to be facing, I was going to be facing as a Christian a very antagonistic world that not only doesn't understand God and truth and light, they don't want it, and they're mad at me for even having it. I love coming to the book of Psalms because it gives us in human terms ability to relate through these struggles. So the title of the message from the text of the scripture is this: Where is your God? Quickly, I'm going to give you six places where you can find God. Six places where you can find God. Let's walk through these six things. First of all, before we get into those six things, I want you to understand that this is a deep problem. Look in the text of scripture, if you would. We have another verse that's kind of like repeated in verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. Why art thou cast down, O my what? I want you to understand that this struggle is, number one, deep. Do you know it bothered me when I would give the gospel to people, or I would live for Jesus in front of my family, and they wouldn't get it, and they'd almost look down on me? You ever felt that way? It almost hits deep down to the level of the soul. It bothered me. Does it bother you? And so the psalmist says this: Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? That is all this frustration and noise on the inside. Are you feeling the human experience of this? It's deep. It hurts. And sometimes we come across as Christians and certainly as pastors, and we act like it doesn't bother us. Because it bothers us. Because we all want to be understood, right? We all want to be accepted. Y'all show up to the family reunion, and they're like, oh, here's the Holy Roller Baptist coming into the Holy Reunion. You know what I mean? And it bothers us. It's deep. Notice what he says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. Listen to the language here. My tears, my crying. I don't even feel like eating. Have you ever been so bothered where you lost your appetite? That's what the psalmist is saying here. It's deep. It bothers me. We alluded to it in verse 10. As with a sword in my bones. Can you catch, Wayne, can you catch the imagery here? A sword in my bones. Here's my point. It bothers. It's deep. It bothers you. It's at the level of the soul. Number two, it's not only deep, but it's daily. Notice in verse 3, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Verse 10, while they daily say unto me, where is your God? So not only, folks, is it deep, right? Everybody with me? I'll re-preach that whole introduction. Stay with me here. It's deep, but it's also daily. You know, it's one thing if somebody just says something bad to you or confronts you one time. But that's not what the psalmist says. He said, they are continually saying unto me. They are daily saying to me. They are just all over me all the time with this pull away from God. And this, where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your God? And it becomes so deep and so all the time. Now, I have the wonderful privilege to work with 14 other wonderful servants of the Lord. And so when I go to work, I'm around Christians. I'm around people who don't swear, don't cuss, don't talk about the things of this world. And there's no antagonism, except for Andrew, because we're praying for Andrew, but Eric will keep him in line. Okay, but guys, you guys go to work. How many feel it? How many of you know you felt it this week at work? And I don't know you, and I want to be very careful of this, but I imagine in a group like this, there might even be some family members. And even professing family members. Man, you're just trying to live for Jesus, fight the flesh, resist the devil, be Christ-like, be light. And even some of the people that are supposed to be right there close to you, it's difficult, it's hard. I spoke with a lady not too long ago, and she shared about how she's just a wonderful, sweet lady, loves the Lord, just loves the Lord. And her husband, doesn't love the Lord. She's an Aaron, that's hard. Yeah, it's daily. It's deep, it's daily, and it's direct. they look right at you and say, where is your God? That's pretty direct. I mean, I love God. I live for God. I'm serving God. My whole life is about God. I understand that this world is for his glory and that for all eternity, everyone is going to worship that God who accepted him. It's all about God. And that they're questioning the very core of my like life. Where's your God? Where's your God? Where's your God? It's deep, it's daily, and it's direct. Now, here's the deal. We're going to transition. We'll be quick today, but I want you to listen carefully to this next statement. Did you know that these people, especially the antagonists here in the book of Psalms as they were wrestling through this, I do not think they were asking about the geographical whereabouts of God. Hey, where's your God? Is he over here? Is he over there? Is he over here? I do not think that's where they were asking, right? I think they were more probably asking, where is God in your life? As Christians, we wrestle as the people of God, the new covenant people of God, with the same question the psalmist wrestled with in Old Testament Israel. And people are always daily, deeply, directly questioning our faith in Yahweh. And yet, the psalmist answers that question in one statement in verse 5. He says this after his little pep talk with himself. And don't you think that's weird one bit? Because how many of you have had a pep talk with yourself? Come on. Come on, we're supposed to be honest. This is a church. Come on, stay with me now. How many of you have had a pep talk with yourself? Okay, here we go. Soul, why are you cast down? Why are you just got stuff going on the inside? And so here's what the psalmist says, which is really the message of today, and that's this. Hope thou in God. You hope in God. And what the psalmist calls for is a deep, resounding, powerful confidence in the surety in the very almighty God himself. Now, you didn't come to church to hear anything new. Because I'm not going to tell you anything new. I'm just going to tell you to keep hoping in the God of the Bible, who has spoken. And ain't nobody who ever walked with Yahweh ever regretted one moment. Oh, it's hard. Where's your God? Six places quickly. Number one, we find him in our affections. Look at chapter 42, verse 1. As the deer panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. O God, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So we have, number one, where is God? Where is God? Well, first of all, he's in my affections. He's in my desires. The psalmist uses the metaphor of a deer. And of course, I've never seen this because I try to shoot the deer before he gets to the water. Come on, help me out here. So maybe some of you are just more like, you know, letting the deer get to the water before you shoot him. That's between you and the Lord. I don't know. Okay, so we get the metaphor here of a deer drinking after water. Some of you are like, I don't know what to do with this guy. My wife has been asking that for about 17 years. Okay, so the deer is drinking at the water, giving us the metaphor imagery of a soul that's thirsty for God. You know what? This world can constantly scream at you, where's your God? But nothing could ever quench the heart of a New Testament, born-again Christian who has a thirst for Almighty God. A flame on the inside for Jesus. Something going on the inside for Jesus. Is there something going on the inside for Jesus in you? Have you lost it? What's been quenching that, right? What's been quenching that? And not that we're perfect, because we're not. But you come to church to get that fire going again, right? To receive admonition and correction and fellowship and encouragement. You had a bad week. You watched something bad on Facebook, on social media, whatever the case may be. You got off track this week. You didn't read your Bible. You didn't pray. Fine. We know that's not good, but fine. You came to church to get that fire back again, right? Because where is your God? Where is your God? He can be in your affections. He can be in your desires. He can have be a God that your heart is so thirsty for. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Just in case you're wondering, that's a nice way of saying that God's alive. Is he alive? Does he still satisfy? He'll meet you anytime you want in his word. And the problem is not God. Maybe the problem's here. Number one, God is in our affections. Number two, he's also at his house. Look in the text of Scripture. He goes on and says in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. With the multitude, they kept holy day. Verse 4. Not only is God in our affections, where is your God? He's also in his house. Now we understand as an Old Testament Jew, coming to the temple or coming to this way of worship was a little different, obviously, for the New Testament Christian. But I believe that the application and concept is the same. You want to know where God is when the people of God gather to worship God. You know why you should come to church? Because the people of God are here, and when the people of God are gathering, who else is gathering? You know, we forget about it. We really do. We just get so caught up in, like, you know, getting the kids ready for church and getting to church and doing our little thing, you know. But he's here. He's here. Would you come to hear the camp guy? I know you didn't come to hear Pastor Norton. And maybe we just need to remember that church is about him. And these people came to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. Thank you so much for the wonderful music today. And I'm not just talking about the style of music today. I'm talking about people who sing with heart and for soul and want to worship. I love getting together with people who have a voice of joy and praise. Now, I'm not talking about the style of music. I'm talking about just people who dialed into Jesus. They want to worship him. Okay? With a multitude that kept holy day. That wasn't holy morning. That was holy day. Pastor did not ask me to put a plug in for Sunday night church. But it's God's day, not God's morning. Yeah, those are the type of people. Where do you find God? In your affections, but also in his house. Really quickly, we also find God. We also find God in our memory. Look at the text of Scripture, if you would please, at verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember. Therefore will I what? I'll remember. I'll remember you. You know where God also is? Not only in our affections, not only in his house with his people, but he's also in our memory. Okay, while the world is screaming, where is your God? We need to stop and remember everything God has done in our lives, everything he means to us and has already done in our Christian experience. Notice, once again, the text of Scripture. He gets in a little bit of the land of Jordan, the Hermonites, and the hill Mizar. And the commentaries are a little different on this. This could have been an Old Testament Jew who was kicked out of the temple or was unable to worship at the temple. It could have been more like a Babylonian captivity, unable to literally go to the temple. But I think we lose the emphasis here that he's remembering God. And maybe he couldn't go to these places. Or maybe these places to the psalmist were places where God did a special work in his life. And he remembers those places because of what God did in his life. Maybe some of you have some places like that. For some of you, it could actually be a Christian camp. How many of you ever had a great experience, a spiritual big step in your life at a camp-type environment? Raise your hand. Now, look around, okay? I'm not promoting camp ministry here. I'm promoting God, what God can do in your heart and your life. Now, there's a special place geographically for me where I remember God. It was in Boulder, Colorado, outside at what they call Red Rocks. Now, for those of you who know, that is also an amphitheater place where there's a bunch of rock and roll concerts and things like that. So for most people, Red Rocks was like that, okay? And that's what I remember being an unsaved kid, right? But I remember we were doing a ministry training out there as young evangelists, and we were going out, and they would take us up to the Red Rock Mountains, and we would be there for, like, you know, it'd be like 3-week time period for the training. We'd go there every morning for like 2-3 hours, and we'd read our Bible. I remember, Pastor, the work that God did in my heart before the text of Scripture as like a 19, 20-year-old young man every morning in God's Word for hours in those mountains. I remember that. God's Word is true. It's where he confirmed. I didn't know anything about bibliology. I just know I read my Bible. God spoke to my heart. It was great. And I remember that. I remember that. You see, the world can scream, where is your God? But they can't take that away from you. Has God ever done anything in your life? Has he ever answered prayer? Been there for you? Spoke to you through his word? Sure he has. Sure he has. And it's the discipline of the believer in Yahweh to stop and remember. Where is your God? He's in our affections. He's in his house. He's also in our memory. He's also in our devotion. Look at the text of scripture, if you would, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. My prayer unto the God of my life. You know what they can't touch? Once again, where is God? He's also in your devotion. He's also in your devotion. Now, this world is going to say, where is your God? I'll tell you where he is. The folks here at Beaverton Baptist, when they are disciplined enough to seek God this week in his word and seek God by prayer. The God of my life, my prayer shall be to the God of my life. How many of you plan on praying this week? To that imaginary being in the sky, right? Or do you believe he's the God of heaven and earth? And your devotion to God, this world will scream at you. But your devotion to God is a place where God is. Be committed to the God of heaven and earth. Hope thou in God. And the psalmist explains how he's going to seek God, and his prayer will be to the God of my life. I like that phrase, the God of my life. Do you like that? The God of my life. Okay. Some of you, what's a nice way of saying this? You're in the fourth quarter? That's a nice way. Okay, I played sports. So some of you are not in the first quarter. Some of you are in the fourth quarter. How many of you want to admit that you're in the fourth quarter? I'm trying to be nice about this. I just turned 40 last week. I'm really struggling with this, okay? Like, I read that verse that said something about how God doesn't pay attention to our age anymore. It's Psalm 39. It's in there. So I need verses like that. Although I'm praying now that God will deliver me from this vile body because now my knees hurt, my back hurts. I guess that's what happens. Okay, so some of you have known the Lord for a long time. How many have known the Lord for a long time? Is he the God of your life? The God of your marriage, the God of your kids? Your church family has been so sweet. You've built your life around this. And yet when the world screams at us, it still hits us pretty hard, doesn't it? Makes us question, you know, we don't want to be honest, but it hurts us on the inside, doesn't it? Yet the God of my life, and you can still be devoted to the God of your life. Where is your God? He's also in your memory and your devotion. I want you to pay attention to verse 9. The fifth place, quickly, he says in verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Now, I want you to let the text of Scripture speak here, okay? I'm preaching a message. I got an outline. But I really want you to catch this. The psalmist says this. God, my what? Rock. Gives me the idea that the psalmist, he wasn't just a new believer in Yahweh or an immature believer in Yahweh. This wasn't just new to him. God wasn't just kind of something he added to everything, you know, all the other important things in his life. By the way, God doesn't want to be important in your life. Did you know that? He wants to be the most important thing in your life, and there's a difference. There's a difference. Yet the psalmist describes God as God, my what? Rock. And then, don't miss it, he asks a question. The fifth place you can find God is in your questions. How many love the Lord? You ever had an honest question to God before? God, why the cancer? God, why did I lose my job? God, why is this situation happening within my family? And yet the psalmist is honest enough in human experience, even though he's not questioning whether God's still his rock. But he's questioning the circumstances of life that have just fallen out because of sin. And maybe some of you are wrestling right now with a question. And maybe you don't even want to talk about it. You don't even ask it because it like appears that you're questioning God. No, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay to ask questions. God, what are you doing? God, why did this happen? because it drives you to the point as a believer in Yahweh to remind yourself that God can still be in your affections. He can still be at his house with the people of God. You can still remember God. He can still be in your devotion for God. And even in the midst of hard life, messy, sin, cursed stuff, you still need people who cry out and who say committed, God is my hope still. He's never let me down. And whether you have cancer or criticism or whatever the case may be, just know this. You will be healed one day when Jesus Christ raises you from the dead in a perfect glorified body. He will heal you. And he will heal your family member. And we go through life and some of the difficulties, folks, and I get it. But yet the people of God are always commanded and called to hope. He is in our questions. If you have a question today, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Just continue to make God your what? Your rock. Last, we kind of read it already, but the last place I want to show you where God is, okay? Look at the end of verse 2. End of verse 2. The psalmist says, when shall I come and appear before what? You know the last place where God is? He's at your appointment. He's at the appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Now, this flow of verse 2 is not a fear of accountability, although I think that's in the scripture. In verse 2, it's this: my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before this God that I'm so thirsty for and I'm so hungry for? Or in other words, there was an anticipation, a love, a desire, a passion that one day I'm going to be with God. Do you have that? Because the last place that you can find God is whether it's by death or by rapture, in his presence. Is that okay with you? This world has no hope. But you and I and Jesus have hope. And the hope is that we're going to be with God someday. How many of you have somebody close to you that's already gone home to be with the Lord? Yeah, we all do. How many are hoping that God's word is actually true? And that he'll bring those with him when he comes for us? And then Jesus left. Said, I go to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come again. To receive you unto what? Myself. And the heartbeat of every true born-again believer is Yahweh, is that one day I will be in the presence of Almighty God. Yeah. Yeah. I was 17. I thought everybody wanted to hear about Jesus. Not true. My grandpa. My grandma knew the Lord. She had my mom, and then my grandpa had five kids. Their spouses died, and they remarried. And so the grandpa that I grew up with wasn't my real grandpa, but it was my real grandpa, right? But grandma knew the Lord. Okay, she was involved in a Lutheran church, teaching Sunday school and everything, and then she got born again. I don't know how that all worked. Okay, eventually found, understood the gospel that it wasn't by baptism, it was by faith in Jesus, okay? And so she ended up going to a Bible-believing church, and it was my grandma who just prayed this grandson into salvation in the gospel ministry. Don't ever, you know, take for granted a praying grandmother, okay? So if you've got some grandkids that don't know the Lord, away from the Lord, just keep talking to Jesus about it, will you? Okay, my grandma prayed me into salvation. You mean, my grandpa was not saved, but I remember when I first got saved. Here I am talking to my grandpa, okay? He was a World War II vet. Okay, World War II. He was on the beaches, Normandy. He was a good man, but he wasn't a godly man, didn't know Jesus. And I remember, man, I'm 17, and I'm excited for Jesus, and I started talking to my grandpa. Man, he just let me have it. World War II, Purple Heart, Normandy invasion. And like, I mean, I was saved. Like, not that we all don't get radically saved, because we all get radically saved, okay? But I was, like, saved, turned on fire, sharing Christ, and my grandpa looked at me and said, hey, boy, you're just wet behind the ears. You just shut up, and, you know, he was a hard man. You know what he was saying to me? He was saying, Aaron, where's your God? He's in my affections. Do you thirst for Jesus? Anytime you want to get with God's people, there's God. He's in your memory. He's in your devotions. He's in your questions. And one day, you'll be in his presence. And so the psalmist communicates again that our hope needs to be in God. So by faith, we embrace with rock-solid surety in the God of the Bible. Yes? Okay. And may God move in your heart. When this world is crunching at you, and this world is antagonistic, and this world is trying to form you into the mold, that you just stand and make sure that those things in Psalm 42 are in your life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Don't be looking around. In a moment, pastor is going to come. Pastor's going to come and close the service as he sees fit. If God's worked in your heart today, we invite you just to respond in faith as the Lord is dealing with your heart. Maybe you have a question. Maybe you've been quenching that fire for Jesus. But whatever the case may be, we trust God to work in your heart here this morning. I'm going to pray, Pastor, if you'd come. Father, thank you so much for your word, Psalm 42, it's truth. Help us all just to pursue you and have a hope and a confidence in the future. Father, if there's anybody here that has questions or maybe needs to be more committed to you in their devotion, that, Father, that you would just work by your grace, by your patience, make us better servants for you. In Jesus' name.